You know, there is a lot of debate or discussion amongst grace believers about when the dispensation of grace began. And this is really what we're talking about. When did Paul preach the gospel to all men and not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek? That's really what we're asking. And I don't think it is as cut and dried as saying Paul never went to a non-Jew or Greek before Acts 28:28, which some extreme teaching has come from that. People call it hyper-dispensation. I don't know. I mean, I just don't like to use these labels and call people by names and such. But, you know, I'm not so sure it's that cut and dry. I know Paul stopped going specifically to the Jew first and also to the Greek by the time of Acts 28:28. That's what I see changing there. Turn there, if you will, to Acts chapter 28, and we'll begin there, maybe work our way backwards into Mike's question. And, you know, you'd be very hard-pressed to prove that Paul never spoke to a heathen Gentile before Acts 28:28. You can't prove that is the case, or then he never preached anything but the gospel of Christ, or didn't preach the gospel of Christ. There are some times when I know that he did not, but then there are some times when I see that he did. So let's see if we can figure out what's going on there. The bottom line is, in Acts 28:28, we read these words, as Paul says that first he would go to Israel, and he says in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, on and on. Well, there's clearly something that did take place there, and I've always taken this as this was the farthest enclave, if you will, of Judaism in Rome. And Paul met with Jews there at Rome. I know that because he says, if you back up to verse 19, "But when the Jews spake..." Oh, no, that's not the one I want. Verse 17. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them..." And it's not really important what he said to them at that moment, but he's speaking to the chief of the Jews, and he pleads his cause. And so in verse 23, "They appointed him a day, and there came many into his lodging." So I glean from all this that Paul met in Acts 28 with the chief of the Jews and other Jews, and he basically laid out the thing for them to see the gospel of Christ and whatever. But he closes, "When many agreed not among themselves," in verse 25, "and they departed," he closes with the words of Isaiah the prophet and talks about the fact that they would close their eyes and not hear and not understand, and that salvation would be sent to the Gentiles. So I know there is a sending of God's salvation to the Gentiles in Acts 28 that seems to be a closing of the door, if you will, of going to the Jew first. Because even in Romans, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, which was written before Acts 28:28, but in Romans 1, verse 16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so, even as late as the writing of the Roman letter, Paul was going to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that can be substantiated as we go along in the book of Acts. But we're going to go back to the book of Acts for a moment. And let's start in chapter 13. Because that's where Paul is separated out unto a ministry that takes him away from Antioch, away from the church there. Notice in verse 2, Acts 13:2, "The church is at Antioch," in verse 1. "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So there's a separating out in Acts chapter 13. I love the 13s. And by the way, welcome to everyone that has just joined us. I love the 13s associated with Paul. He is the 13th apostle. He wrote 13 epistles. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the 13th child of Israel, because the sons of Israel had a sister named Dinah, and Benjamin was the 13th child. And Paul was separated out unto his ministry in Acts chapter 13. And this is why claiming Paul wrote Hebrews just won't work. That makes him have 14 letters, and the pattern seems to be 13. 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible, and Saul of Tarsus was God's rebel. Now, they set out to this ministry. They sail to Cyprus. Some preaching is done there. They find a Jew who resists the truth. His name is Bar-Jesus. And the deputy of the country, who is a Gentile man in verse 7, Sergius Paulus, he's a prudent man, it says, and he desires to hear the word of God. Well, I don't know much about the man. I don't know if he's a heathen Gentile or a Greek. By name, I would suggest he is a Roman. Sergius Paulus sounds Latin to me. The Bible doesn't tell me that he's Italian or Roman, but the name seems to indicate that he is. I don't know what connection he has to blessing Israel whatsoever, but I know that he's a prudent man, and he desired to hear the word of God. That alone, as far as I'm concerned, qualifies him to receive it. It's not that it was yet sent to him. It's that he wanted to hear it, and God honors his faith. And so Saul preaches a message to him. We don't get to hear the message. We see Saul blinding Bar-Jesus, the false prophet Jew there. And then all we read is in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So not only did he see the blinding of Bar-Jesus, but he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, so Paul must have preached or taught some kind of doctrine there. Now, what's interesting about chapter 13 is that he says in verse 11, let me highlight that, Paul says, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And I see this as a microcosm, if you will, a type of this unbelieving Jew, Bar-Jesus, trying to resist the truth, trying to turn away a Gentile person from the faith, and he becomes blinded and does not see the sun for a season. And while that is S-U-N, I think it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blinding of Israel as a nation, as though it's beginning here with this ministry in Acts chapter 13. So clearly Paul is going to the Jew first, but it's in order that the blinding of Israel can take place or be accomplished. So let's continue on, because we're dealing with the question posed, which is, you know, when did Paul ever preach to these heathen Gentiles? Now, he goes on in chapter 13 to a city called Antioch in Pisidia there, not the same Antioch from where he started. And he goes into a synagogue, and I know he's preaching to Jews and Greeks there. And the question Mike poses real quick is, wasn't Sergius Paulus associated with Bar-Jesus, a bad Jew, but a Jew? I can't deny that. He was associated with him. But again, we don't know that his association was for the purpose of blessing Israel. It's possible that he was, but I'm not sure it would be a blessing to be involved with a sorcerer, you see. So in other words, I can't prove that Sergius Paulus was seeking to gain a blessing through Israel. What his association with Bar-Jesus is, we do not know. It just says he was with the deputy of the country. But all I know is he desired to hear the word of God. That's the key. He was a prudent man, somewhat like Cornelius. Now, Cornelius certainly was blessing Israel because he prayed to God always and he gave alms to the people. Nothing like that is said of Sergius Paulus. But he did desire to hear the word of God because he was a prudent man. Now, bringing us to Acts chapter 13, verse 14, Paul goes to Antioch in Pisidia, and he goes into the synagogue. And he addresses those individuals by saying in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So already something is changing. Peter never seems to address in Acts 2 or 3, ye that fear God. He always talks to the children of Israel. But he begins to preach to them, and we don't need to read a whole message. But let's come down to verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's preaching Jesus Christ to them. Now, there's something interesting about this phrase. Unto us their children. He was referring to the fathers back in verse 32. Look at that. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which is made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. Paul did spend 3 years in Damascus before Acts 13. That is correct. Now, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children. He addressed men of Israel and ye that feared God, which would have been Gentile or Greek people seeking that blessing in the synagogue. That's why they were in the synagogue, desiring to know God, fearing God, and blessing the seed of Abraham. So when he says, us, their children, it would be hard for you to separate out those Gentile synagogue attendees, let me call them that. In other words, Greeks. How is it that Paul is saying that the promise was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled unto us their children, and includes these whosoever that fear God? Well, because they're in the covenants of promise. They are the ones that were doing the things that were required to be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. Excuse me. Now, continuing on, let's get to the point here. Verse 38, he concludes his message this way. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, meaning Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And he's not talking about remission there. He's talking about forgiveness because Paul's gospel, which, like Benoit just pointed out, he spent 3 years in Damascus and part of that time in Arabia, learning it from the Lord. Paul's gospel preaches the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not waiting for the times of refreshing, not waiting for the atonement that will come in accordance to the new covenant, but right now, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So I see in those two verses the gospel of Christ, forgiveness of sins and justification by faith and not by the law. You have to see it in Romans 3 and get all the details from it, but I know that's what he's preaching there because he said forgiveness through Christ and he said justification. That's right, Mike, it is immediate upon believing. And that would match Romans 3 that says that the righteousness of God by faith is unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, he's offering it to those that are in the synagogue. They're Jews and they're Greeks. They're Gentile peoples in there that are also part of the covenants of promise. He warns them, and then he says, look, and then it says in verse 42, now when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now that's important, because regardless of who these Gentiles are, and I can only assume it would be the ones that were in the synagogue, the ones that feared God, the ones Paul was addressing, or perhaps there were some Gentiles listening outside the window. I don't know. I don't know how the structure was set up. But whoever they were, they came and asked that the words be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they're desiring to hear the word of God no different than, say, Sergius Paulus. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Meaning they came together, I don't know where, I assume it would be the synagogue since it's the Sabbath day. It's a week later. And you cannot tell me that the whole city of Antioch and Pisidia was filled with God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles. If almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, then we've got to be talking about a bunch of Gentiles who, up to that time, had been worshiping idols And maybe the God-fearing Gentiles turned around and said, hey, you know all those idols that you've been worshiping? Well, we heard last week a man come in to say that there is now salvation offered that doesn't require you to be circumcised, doesn't require you to keep the commandments or anything like that. You need to come hear this. I don't know what they said. I have no idea what the people that heard Paul that first Sabbath in Antioch went out and told their Gentile friends the week before the next Sabbath. But whatever they said, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, so much so that the Jews saw the multitudes in verse 45, and they were filled with envy. And they began to speak against Paul and what he taught. Now, bless God, I hate to upset somebody's apple cart. Yes, they were seeking God, Mike, by going to the synagogue. There's no question about it, and that's the difference with them. They were going to, but they desired to hear the word of God. In other words, God is not turning away anybody that would seek Him. So the difference is, they're not yet being sent to them. These are coming to Paul. And look what he says, and you cannot tell me that this doesn't look very similar to Acts 28:28, with the exception of the word sent. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, meaning you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, I realize he's quoting from the book of Isaiah there, probably around 59 or 60, something like that. But it's in connection to the fact that Israel would be salvation to Gentiles. That was always the plan, that in the kingdom, Israel will rise up to be, a kingdom of priests, a nation, a holy people. And the Gentiles will come to the brightness of their rising when they have a king that brings them into order and brings them the law written on their hearts and everything else. So Paul can use that passage. Paul can use that passage because it's no mystery that Gentiles could come to God through Israel. It never has been. And he's applying it in that way. But you're right, they're under Israel's program at this time. So all these Gentiles in Antioch, Pisidia, come to hear the word of God. And in that very moment, by seeking the truth, by desiring to hear it, by coming to the synagogue, they have made themselves worthy to receive the blessing of Israel, which in this case comes in the form of the gospel of Christ. It comes through a Jew, Paul, and Barnabas too. And it comes in the form of him preaching that through this man you could have forgiveness of sins and on and on. Okay, I'm reading these messages. Turn to provoke Jews to envy, a remnant according to election of grace. Yes, that's right. Jay is talking about Romans chapter 11. And these individuals that are being envious, filled with envy, there are Jews that are being provoked to jealousy because Gentiles are coming to the truth without them. They're the ones that have denied Jesus being the Christ, and now they're hearing the gospel of Christ through Paul, through a Jew, and Gentiles are getting saved. And of course, in verse 48 it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So I know that Gentiles would have gone around spreading the word about this good news that they heard. And I'm sure that in their minds they still were connecting it to blessing Israel. But it was coming in the form of the gospel of Christ. So the difference is that in Acts 28, Paul basically says, look, it was necessary that you guys had heard it first, but now the salvation is sent to Gentiles. It's not yet being sent to Gentiles apart from Israel, because we'll see in the very next chapter that Paul goes on to a synagogue. And as we already saw in the book of Romans, he was preaching the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at verse 1. of Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So he's preaching to Jews and Greeks first. That's what he's called to do. But you cannot say that no other Gentiles got saved. Other Gentiles would get saved as a result of coming to hear this message, as they did right there in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia. But look at the difference between some other Gentiles. Paul goes to Lystra in verse 8, still in Acts 14, and he heals a man that was impotent in his feet from his mother's womb. Verse 11 says, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Excuse me. "And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people." Now, I don't think anybody reading this would confuse these individuals in verses 11, 12, and 13 with Jews of the synagogue. They are obviously idolatrous Gentiles that worship Jupiter and Mercury. And they're going to do sacrifice thinking Paul and Barnabas are those gods. And notice how Paul responds to them. In verse 14, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it," in other words, when they heard that they were going to do sacrifice, "they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Now my question is this. Where in this message that Paul spoke is the gospel of Christ? It's not there. You cannot read it into that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. It's not there. That's what Israel was saying to Gentiles for centuries. That's what they were supposed to be doing anyway. Preaching that the God of heaven and earth is the one true God and they should worship Him. And that if they would fear Him and bless the seed of Abraham, they would get a blessing. That's why Greeks were in the synagogue to begin with, because they believed that message. So Paul, in effect, says nothing more than that to these Gentiles. Why did he not preach the gospel of Christ unto them? Because they're not seeking the Word of God. They're not desiring to hear the Word of God. They're not situating themselves to be in the blessing, covenant blessings of Israel. They are far off from God, and he cannot tell them anything. He apparently cannot even mention the gospel of Christ to them, because there's no indication that they are either in the covenants of promise or that they have any desire to know it. Now, there's another situation that comes up very similar to this. I think it's in Acts 17 when Paul goes to Athens. Yes. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So, we don't even have to guess about this one. The city of Athens, filled with Greek people, not Greeks as in the ones in the synagogue, but the idolatrous Greeks, are wholly given to idolatry. It is a modern, you know, it's the time for its time. It was the Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 17 says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons," which would be Gentiles that fear God, obviously, if they're devout persons, okay? And then it says, "and in the market daily with them that met with him." Now, there's no way you can prove for sure that the ones that met with him in the market were not idolatrous Gentiles, but I don't, you know, if they came to him, I don't think there's a problem there. But I don't think he's going around to the market and saying, hey, everybody, here's the gospel of Christ. I don't think you can prove that he did that. All you can prove is that he's disputing in the synagogue with Jews and devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with them likely would be other Jews and devout persons. But if they aren't, that's okay with me. We see some individuals who would not be devout persons showing up in verse 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. I know they're not Jews, and I know they're not really devout persons. They would be idolatrous philosophy type Gentiles. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So I know he's preaching that Jesus has been raised from the dead. I know that much. And I don't know what that means, but I know he's saying something to them, but their attitude towards him does not seem to be one in blessing Israel. He calls him a babbler. He seems to be setting forth strange gods. They don't seem to be necessarily devout people interested in knowing the truth of what he's saying. They seem to be just people that want to know the latest gossip, as we'll read in just a moment. So my impression is that as he met in the marketplace with them that wanted to know the truth, these Epicureans and Stoics heard him talking. They were eavesdropping. And they want to know, what is this new thing? Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. In other words, it's not that they're saying, we want to know the truth. We desire to hear the truth, as the Sergius Paulus did. We don't desire to hear the Word of God. We want to know what the latest gab is. And then he paraphrases in verse 21, or the parenthesis says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It was the gossip corner. So their attitude does not seem to be one that is desiring to know the Word of God in truth. It seems to be they want to hear this gossip. So look at how Paul addresses their attitude towards it. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. That word means religious. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he's talking about idolatrous individuals. All their devotions were the statues and the idols to their gods. And they even had one to the unknown God. And he's saying, well, since you don't know who this God is, I'm going to tell you about it. And he begins to speak to them, in my opinion, as if they were kindergartners or children. Look at his message in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. By the way, as an aside, I might mention to you in verse 26, that seems to be fairly strong evidence that there are no races. There's only one race of men. He made of one blood all nations of men. There's different nations. And there's bounds of their habitation appointed. But he did not appoint those bounds to separate them necessarily because of a segregation. He set those bounds in order that they might seek him. That's what he said in verse 27. that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And the word haply there means if it should happen to chance, they might find him. And if you ask yourself, why would he do this? Why did God determine the bounds of the habitation of the nations of men that they should seek him? It was a result of the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, the people were one. They were of one language and one speech, and they set about to build this temple, if you will, this tower. And it was not to worship God. It was in opposition to God, because he went down there to confound the language. And so, in the days of a man named Peleg, it says the earth was divided, and I suspect that that's when men were scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And there were probably geographical boundaries set for their habitation, for the purpose that they would seek him and find him and feel after him. But men didn't do that. And so God sent the children of Israel out with his truth to reveal him, to the Gentile nations. But Israel, as we know, turned and also worshiped the gods of the Gentiles. And therefore, they were in a state of apostasy when Jesus Christ came. But Paul continues on his message to these idol-worshipping, philosophical Gentiles that don't seem to be blessing God and don't seem to have an interest in the word of truth. He says in verse 28, "For in him," meaning God, "we live and move and have our being, as certain of also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." Paul actually quotes a pagan poet to make his point here. Verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." That means he's let this slide. He has been long-suffering to allow you to continue in this ignorance. Continuing verse 30, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." What does that mean? Repent of this ignorance. Repent of worshiping idols and silver, stone, and graven images. Why? Verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." Nowhere in any of the words spoken by these Athenians do you see evidence of a desire to know the word of God in truth. You see him being called a babbler. You see they said he brings strange gods. We want to know what this new thing is. Some mocked him when he said the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't even mention Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. He just says, that man whom he raised from the dead. And again, my point is, where in this message did Paul preach the gospel of Christ? I'm sorry, Rosie, she's having difficulty with the sound. Is anybody else having a bad sound connection? Oh, you have good sound. Oh, the text. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. Yeah, I see your text pretty clearly for me, but I don't know how it is for you there. So my point is, the gospel of Christ is not being preached by Paul here. I don't see these Gentiles as desiring to know the word of God. I see them wanting to hear the latest gossip. And so Paul doesn't preach to them, "Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again." He clearly did somehow to Sergius Paulus, because it said he believed. And he clearly did preach something to the effect of, in Acts 13, to the Gentiles that gathered from the whole city, because it's many were ordained to eternal life believed. That's right, Jay. They were not in the covenants of promise here in their connection there. So, you know, it cannot be said that Paul never preached to any Gentiles before Acts 28. He did. And he preached the gospel of Christ to them. But when they were not in the covenants of promise, he did not preach the gospel of Christ to them. What he preached to them was, you need to repent of your idolatry and come show yourselves to be counted worthy of hearing the blessing of God, to be in the covenant promises. Now, the way we can see that is by going back to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, much later in Ephesians, Paul writes the Ephesian letter. In the Ephesians letter, we see that Paul wrote this after the close of the book of Acts, but he says something about these individuals in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, whenever the time past of verse 11 was, he says, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Then clearly there was a time when some individuals that are called Gentiles had no hope, and they were without God, like these Athenians, like those barbarians in Lystra there, who were going to worship, or who were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as Jupiter and Mercurius. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth. They didn't know anything about blessing the seed of Abraham, so they had no hope. This isn't just true of certain individuals. It was true of everybody outside the covenants of promise. And the only way they could have a hope is if they came through the commonwealth of Israel to gain access to God. And that access gave them a blessing, which would come through the seed of Abraham. But it comes to pass that as Israel rejected the seed that was promised, which is Christ, they fell, they were blinded, and eventually set aside. And God used another Jew named Paul to preach the gospel, and the blessing of Abraham came through Christ to the ones who feared God and worked righteousness, that were, in other words, they were trying to receive that blessing. And yet salvation came through the fall of Israel rather than their rise. And then there came a point when Paul said in Acts 28 that we are sent to the Gentiles apart from going to the Jew first. And that's the difference. That's when it became clear that God would have all men to be saved. The salvation of God was not sent to all men until Paul was sent to go to the Gentiles as these Ephesians, and that they could be saved even though they were not in the commonwealth of Israel. They could be saved by the same gospel that Paul preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But when he preached it as to all men, apart from the blessings and the covenant promises, it became the gospel of the grace of God. Yes, after Acts 28, salvation was apart from anything to do with Abraham, and so it is today. Much to the chagrin of televangelists that preach that we should be blessing that nation that calls itself Israel today, I don't believe there is an Israel to bless. There is no Israel that is God's Israel today. If they were, they would receive Jesus Christ. So the Israel that is in Palestine today is a nation that calls itself Israel, but they're not the Israel of God. You can't find, they're Lo Am I, according to Hosea chapter 1, not my people. And that's right, a communist organization called the UN set them up. I don't understand the question, Rosie M. Why is that? Because Abraham received the oracle of God. Abraham did receive the oracles of God, the law. But salvation is apart from the law now. That's right. We partake of the promise in Christ by the gospel. These individuals that Paul writes to were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. So they didn't get saved because they turned around and blessed Israel. They got saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the peace that brought them together. So there's no blessing of the Jew today that's going to do anything for a Gentile. As a matter of fact, Jews today get saved by the same gospel that saves Gentiles. Rosie, how were we included in the blessing of Israel? I guess I don't understand the question, Rosie. Yes, we were. We were included in being aliens. Well, actually, we personally weren't, because you know there wasn't ever an Israel to bless in your lifetime. There wasn't a commonwealth to be a part of in your lifetime. You see what I mean? So I'm not saying that we weren't a part of that. Okay? I'm saying that we are the same kind of Gentiles in that our salvation is apart from the blessings of Abraham, apart from Israel. I hope I didn't misspeak and somehow confuse you there. I'm saying that that is our salvation today, but it didn't occur as that kind of salvation until after God was through dealing with Israel. Right, in the time of Paul. That's right. So, while Paul was alive, his ministry was to the Jew first and also to the Greek until God told him to go to all men. Any man could always have been saved if he came through Israel. And if he did so, if he desired to hear the word of God in that respect, he could hear the gospel preached to him. But the heathen Gentiles that were apart from Israel, that weren't actively seeking God, God was not actively seeking them until Acts 28. Until Paul said, the salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Now, I know that Paul knew he would be sent to the Gentiles before he went, but he wasn't allowed to go until a certain time. And I don't know when that time was specifically, but I know this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's great, Mike. Ephesians 3:6 was the right verse to show. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a vision, and I don't want to get into all the stuff about him being caught up and everything, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And it says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now that is an interesting statement to make. What were the unspeakable words? And why were they not lawful for a man to utter? And we don't necessarily know. I can't prove by this verse that I know what was said, or what was heard, I should say. But whatever the words were, Paul could not speak them because it was not lawful. He heard them in paradise, in the third heaven. He heard them from the Lord. But he said it was not lawful for him to utter them. So, what does that mean, not lawful? Well, what is the law that Paul would be concerned about? Roman law? It wouldn't be Roman law. It would have to be the law of God, meaning the law of Moses. What was unlawful under the law? What was true where the law was concerned? That men would be righteous through the law of keeping sacrifices and everything else, so obedience to God and whatever. And so, what was Paul preaching? That through Jesus Christ you could be justified from all things which you could not be justified under the law and things like that. In other words, there was a time when Paul would say all men could be saved. And the Jews knew that according to the truth of God, the law, if you count the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers and all that, that the blessing of Abraham would only come on those that bless his seed. Later on, Paul says, I'm going to go to the ones that did not bless the seed of Abraham. Wasn't that against the law? Didn't Paul say in Acts chapter 22, I believe, that Christ told him to go far hence to the Gentiles, and the Jews that heard him say that got so mad they wanted to kill him? I might suggest to you that the unspeakable words were that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know that that's what was said, but I know he does say this in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. What is the truth? I mean, Paul's been preaching the gospel of Christ for years. What is the truth that he is forbearing speaking? It must be the unspeakable words of verse 4. That is, he heard in paradise some things that he was going to later reveal that all men could be saved, but he could not say it yet. He could not speak the truth at the time. He had to forbear it. He had to hold back. Why? Because God was still dealing with the Jew first, and also the Greek. And as long as he was trying to gather the remnant out, that's right, Rosie, it was not yet the time. The time did not come due until after God was through trying to gather that remnant that would be the elect out of Israel. And once Acts 28 took place, apparently the time was up. And then Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and there doesn't seem to be any indication. In other words, the book of Acts closes, so there seems to be no indication that Paul was still going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but rather he writes letters like Ephesians and Colossians where he's saying all men can be saved, even the Gentiles that were strangers and had no hope and everything else. So all along, if a Gentile came to Paul and desired to know the truth, he would preach the gospel of Christ to them. But I don't see that he was sent to preach the gospel of the grace of God to all men specifically until after the close of the book of Acts. The fact that anybody could be saved by the gospel of Christ was always true. It's just that it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And even heathen Gentiles could come in to see it if they desired to know it, if they came through Israel. And in that sense of the word, it was the gospel of the grace of God, either way you slice it. But the distinctiveness of the gospel of the grace of God after Acts 28 is that there's no longer a requirement that a blessing to Israel be involved or that a person be devout or anything like that. It was then sent to all men. God would have all men to be saved, and there didn't seem to be any restriction. And that's the big difference between going to the Jew first and also to the Greek and the all men of, say, Ephesians 3, if you will, the fellowship of the mystery in Ephesians 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It's all men without any distinction. It's no longer set apart, so to speak, to the Jew first and also to the Greek and them that feared God. It's now to all men. And that's where we stand today. So, Mike, I hope that helps. Yes, I like that, Mike. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yes, all Gentiles, no longer limited to Greeks or those that were devout persons, but anybody. And that's where we stand today, that we preach the gospel of the grace of God. And so I have taught this, and I believe it's still true, that beginning with Paul, the church, the body of Christ, started. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's limited to the planet Earth. Except, Benoit, some of the people on Earth went to the moon, and they get to be saved too. So, the body of Christ began with Paul. The gospel of Christ began with Paul. And I see a distinction here that doesn't make me an Acts 28er. It doesn't make me a hyper-dispensational or anything like that. I just see that beginning with Paul was the dispensation of the gospel. And beginning when he was sent to all men was the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. It, actually, the dispensation of grace began with Paul. But it's that gospel that would save all men didn't seem to be sent until after Acts 28. Right. And so, you know, I see the dispensation of the grace of God starting somewhere after the dispensation of the gospel. And it doesn't really matter to me when. It just matters that it was separate because at first it was to the Jew and the Greek, and then it was to all men. But right now it doesn't make any difference because we are all in the dispensation of the grace of God. Regardless of when it began, it was through and to and through the Apostle Paul, and it is to all men today, like Benoit says, it's only limited to the planet Earth. And so we can preach any of this? Well, I'm saying when he had the vision is sometime prior to Acts 28, so he knew that all men were going to be saved, and I don't think he held it back if a person desired to know the truth. But he was forbearing saying that truth, that all men could be saved, until the time came when he could say it. And that seems to be sometime when he let the cat out of the bag in about Acts 22, where he said, he told me to depart, I'll send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And that's where the sending began. So at some point that became known, and yeah, it became... Yeah, that's a great point, Benoit, publicly versus privately. Because think of it, he communicated that gospel he preached among the Gentiles to Peter, James, and John in Galatians 2 privately. Privately. If it had been known that they were going to go to all men and all the Jews had heard that, boy, you saw what happened. You saw what happened in Jerusalem. So, anyway, does anybody else have a question or something else to add to this? And I better look at my screen and make sure somebody doesn't have a question mark. Mike, you still have a question mark on your screen, but is that a new question or the same one? Yes, I see that, Mike. Paul's earlier doctrine did include some things that were intended while Israel was still in the picture as a nation. For example, the keeping of ordinances and that type of stuff. But as the progressive revelation came and God was no longer dealing with Israel, then there was no need to keep any of those ordinances and that type of thing. So that's why we rightly divide the word of truth, and it includes rightly dividing the epistles of Paul. Anything else? Well, I am so glad to have so many of you with us today. I show 11 having logged in tonight. Oh, wait, Jay has a question. I'm sorry, I see it, Jay. Let me send the microphone to you. I'm sending Jay the mic.
Okay, can you hear me?
I sure can, Jay. Go ahead.
I just wanted to see, and I know this is like a pretty loaded question, do you see the difference in the sendings in Acts 26 and Acts 22?
The difference in the sendings as in from Paul's conversion in Acts 9?
Yeah, Acts 9. Like Acts 26 coinciding with Acts 9, and then the Acts 22 account being a different time.
Oh, no, I see them as all the same. All the same, but isn't it interesting how they slightly vary in wording? And for example, if we go back to Acts 9, of course, that's Luke's narrative of the account of Paul being saved, Saul of Tarsus being saved. And all he says is, the Lord said, go thy way to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And so from the beginning, it was known that he was going to go to Gentiles. But Ananias would have understood those Gentiles as being in the covenants of promise. He would have had to. You know, that's all he would have known. He would have only known the scriptures of the prophets. He wouldn't know the mystery. And then if you look in Acts 22, it's Paul giving his own account of it's before the high council, I think. I want to come down to where he says, verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So, of course, he knew of Ananias saying the words later on, and, you know, receive your sight and everything else. And there's no need to get bent out of shape about him saying, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Because, I am not saying Paul's temple vision was the same as Paul's Damascus road sending. Not at all. Not at all. I'm saying that these three accounts of Acts 9, 22, and 26 are all of the Damascus road sending. I don't know where you could read in the temple vision in any of those three. Okay? And like I said, no need to get bent out of shape about wash away thy sins, because Ananias would have understood that to be at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and not through water. And anyway, in Acts 26, he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he says, where is his account there? Let me find it. He talks about his conversion, and he says in verse 16, "Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister of a witness to both of those things which thou seest, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from God, darkness to light, and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in me." And again, the same purpose would also be that it was Paul being told to go to the Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise there, you know, until it was later revealed. Now, how is it, Mike, that you see the temple vision in Acts 22? I would think you'd be hard-pressed to see that, because in each account, he's talking about seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus. All right, Acts 22, 17 to 20. I thought I just read that. Let me try it again. Oh, I wasn't talking about that time. Is that what you were talking about, Jay? I was talking about his conversion, about Ananias saying the words in verse 16. These things right here. Yes, it is talking about the temple vision after the encounter with Ananias. So y'all, am I confusing you? I'm sorry. Okay. Yes, Acts 22, he talks about the trance, the vision that he received later, starting in verse 17. I wasn't talking about 17 in Jay's question, and that may be why I'm confused, Jay. I was talking about prior to that, when he's giving an account of his salvation. That's also in Acts 22. Do y'all understand the difference there? I was talking about Ananias speaking to him before his temple vision. The temple vision also occurred. He speaks of it in Acts 22. Yes, Acts 22 has both his conversion on Damascus and the temple vision consecutively. That's right. Okay, I'm sorry. I had forgotten about that. I misunderstood it. Okay? So, Rosie, I'm sorry for the confusion there. I was taking Jay's question to be that the three accounts of Paul's salvation are in Acts 9, Acts 26, and Acts 22. But also in Acts 22 is Paul describing the vision he had where he was being sent far hence to the Gentiles. And that concludes in verse 21. Okay, that's not a part of the thing that Ananias told him. That was a separate vision that he had later on, and I do see that as being connected to that. That's right. So hopefully that doesn't confuse too many people there. The vision of the sheet was Peter, Rosie. That wasn't Paul. That was a different vision. Okay. So, Jay, did that effectively answer your question, or did I just completely mess that up? Oh, that's no problem, Rosie.
No, Scott. It was, I see that. Like, I was talking about the temple vision and the I will send thee instead of now I send you, I will send you. Obviously, that's a different time in Acts 22 that he's talking about. I will send. So that temple vision, it would be figuring out when that temple vision was out of the five times that Paul makes that trip to Jerusalem. But, yeah, I mean, it's there. I see what you're saying. It's there. So.
Right. And I don't think we disagree with that at all. It's just a matter of that Paul, from the very beginning, was told through by the Lord and through Ananias that he would have this ministry. But there was a time when a vision appeared to Paul later, where the Lord said, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, Acts 22:21. That took place well into Paul's ministry, and I would argue after he had the catching up to the third heaven vision. In other words, there was some point in which this vision took place where, in essence, the Lord is saying, Paul, now it's time to let the cat out the bag, so to speak. You no longer have to forbear speaking the truth. And all of that occurred at this speaking here in Acts 22. Okay? So hopefully I didn't confuse too many people too badly there. I just misunderstood the question slightly. Okay. Well, listen, I thank everybody for your time. I'm going to have to end my session tonight because I've got to get to take care of some other things. But I am very grateful for you for joining us today. We had quite a group here. Welcome to everybody new, all the names that I didn't know before, Polo and Rosie and Ziller. And if I'm missing somebody, I apologize. But I know a lot of great folks came in from Pal Talk. I'm just grateful that you came. And I hope the word is always a blessing to you. I hope you'll take the scriptures and search them out and check out these things, rightly dividing the word of truth. But praise God for your fellowship. And that's right, Benoit, we'll see you next Wednesday at 7:30. Y'all have a great week, and grace and peace to you. Continue in the faith, and we'll see you then.